ill. Ew. Or, like, extremely
anyways.
Tired.
All right. Matthew chapter 6. Because we need to go pretty quick tonight because we've got some other stuff that are happening afterward. But as you guys know, last week we had a bit of a special night where we were doing a going away party. So I'm going to jog your memory. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount started with the Beatitudes where Jesus was saying, you want to know who comes into my kingdom? The poor in spirit do. After that, we talked about being salt and light. Q was talking about how you got to be something before you can do something. You know, you got to be a Christian before you can be a light, right? You got to be the salt and then you go and you let your light shine. Be something before you do something, right? Additionally, after that, we started talking about Jesus saying, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Where in that entire section, he's saying, hey, you want to earn your way into heaven? Here's what that means. You've got to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. So on one hand, we learn that no one can earn their way into heaven. On the other hand, we learn about what God wants from people. We learn what righteousness looks like in terms of what you don't do, about what does it mean to not break the law. But now, we're transitioning. Because Jesus has just finished talking about all the different ways that you can break the law, but now he's moving into righteousness. What does it look like to be an actually righteous person, right? So one of the things we're moving into is actually motivation. Jesus is going to start talking about what do the internal attitudes of a follower of God look like. It's not just about what am I not doing on the outside, what am I not doing, how am I not breaking the law, but what am I positively doing? What am I actively motivated by? What do I actively care about? What is the heart, you could say, form? Is that right? Heart orientation, heart posture, one of those things. What is the heart posture of a Christian? And that's something that we're moving into tonight. So we're talking about private devotion. Because we've just finished a section where, you know, Jesus was talking about the ways that the Pharisees were twisting the Old Testament. So I'm going to read this section. And this is where he goes into right after he says, you must be perfect there as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. So the first thing that we're talking about is that we serve and we give because we love people. I feel like a lot of times when I'm teaching out of the stuff that Jesus says, a lot of things divide into love God, love people. But one of the interesting things about this section that we're about to look at, typically when you hear love God, love people, you hear it in that order, love God, love people, because it's based on Jesus saying the greatest commandment is love your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So that order is us like basically plagiarizing Jesus, as you do. But the interesting thing about this section is that it's in the opposite order. God starts with people. He says love people, love God. And one of the things that I want to point out to you is that loving people is not a means to an end, right? And you do love God first and foremost, absolutely. But it's not like I'm only loving you because I love God. It makes God happy when you love someone. But if you ask me, hey, why do you hang out with your siblings? It's not because I hate being around them. I can't stand my siblings and I hate them in general, but because God tells me to love people, that's why I hang out with my siblings. That's why I do things for my siblings. That's why we talk and we pray for each other and stuff, because God tells me I have to, even though they suck. No. If you were to ask me why I spend time with my siblings and why I do things with my siblings, it's because I love them. I don't feel the need to tack on to the end of that because I love God. Right? Like, you love people because you love people, and you don't necessarily need an extra motivation. And I want to give you an example. You know, Jesus is talking about using poor people as a way to pay for, or I should say, as a way to fuel your reputation. When he says hypocrites, he's referring to the Pharisees, these same religious teachers that he had been correcting earlier. And hypocrites, a lot of times when I hear hypocrite in the modern day, if you were to have a person give you a definition, it'd be someone who doesn't do the things they say. Right? someone who says one thing, but then they do something else. And that's kind of the way that we view it now. But hypocrite is like saying thespian. It's like saying actor. Like if you were to use their actual word, what? Hey man, I'm not saying that, you know, actors are subhuman. I'm just saying that, that's a joke. I'm not saying that. That's a joke. That's just to, you know, jab at the actors in the room. It's like, Justin's going to have some words for me after he hears this. He's like, John, what are you saying about my profession? So, he's a drama teacher, yeah. So, anyways, side point. But hypocrite means actor, someone who's acting in a certain way, even though it doesn't line up with what they really are. So we might say someone who does what they don't say, or rather doesn't do the things they say, but it's also quicker to just say it's someone who's an actor, who's putting on a show. They're trying to be something that they actually aren't. So they're using a poor person to do it. These Pharisees are going to go and they're going to practice their righteousness. And they're going to be like, hey, look at me as I give this poor person money for the day. And they're doing it so that the people around them can see them. I want to tell you a story. Right now I'm reading a webcomic. And in this webcomic, the person who is the author, it's about her experiences now as well as when she was growing up. And one of the things that she talks about a lot was her parents being abusive. So she talks about her abusive parents, and one of the things that pops up frequently is that her parents cared about their own reputation a lot. So when they were out in public with her, they would be super nice to her, they'd be super kind to her, so that they could look like nice parents. But then as soon as they were home and there was no one watching, then they would abuse her. And one of the things that she also talked about is that one of the most frequent reasons she would get punished for things wasn't actually her behaviors, it was when she was quirky. When she was different than the norm, when she wasn't like a bunch of the other students for one reason or another, that was the thing that her parents went off on her for. So if you've got parents and in that situation, her parents are being super nice to her in public, but then at home, they're being super unkind to her. And also the reason they punish her is when she does something or acts in a way that makes them seem like strange parents. What does that tell you about how they view that child? They view their child as a way to look good in front of other people. Do they love her?
Yeah.
No.
Other than loving her for getting her fame.
They love her for what she can do for them.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. When you are using someone as a means for your own reputation, but you don't actually care about them, you're turning them into a means to an end. People are not a means to an end. People are people that you're supposed to love. And when we talk about loving God and then loving people, one of the ways that works out is, you know, if I'm with my siblings, if I'm with people that I like, it's easy for me to like, you know, do nice things for them and to hang out with them because I love them, right? But how about when I'm with a stranger? When I'm interacting with someone that I don't know, that I don't have that previously established relationship with, or when I'm interacting with someone I actively don't like because they're a jerk. In those situations... In those situations, that's where the loving God kicks in. Because even if I don't like that person, God loves them. And so I'm supposed to actively live out the love for that person even when I don't want to because I love God. But that's supposed to be moving towards genuinely loving them. If I love my brother, that makes God happy. But also, I'm supposed to love him. And so I'm glad that God's happy about it. But it's not like I love hanging out with Jackson just because it makes God happy. Like, I also like Jackson, right? So loving God plays into this, but it's not just about loving God. And it comes down to people are not a means to an end, right? So one story I'm going to tell before I move on to the next point. Who knows the name Spurgeon?
Charles.
Yeah, man. C.H. Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, living in London, you know? One of the things... No, he's dead. He's long dead. Very long ago. I think he lived in like the 1800s or something. But Spurgeon, something like a story that exemplifies this from his life. Jesus is talking about giving to the poor, and he's saying, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. One of the things that's important about the Christian life, and Jesus hits on this more in a bit later, is we are living in part for reward. We're living so that God will reward us later, right? So he's saying that when you are doing things in public and people are looking at you and they're being like, yeah, you're awesome, that's your whole reward. I hope you liked the praise of others, because God's not rewarding you for that. But when you do something in secret and no one sees you, God rewards you. And that's supposed to be more valuable. The Spurgeons, when they were alive, they would sell eggs. They had chickens, they had hens, whatever, and they would sell eggs. And as they sold eggs, they would always sell them. They never gave an egg away. They never gave an egg away at a discount. Even for friends and family, they wouldn't give them free eggs. And so the Spurgeons developed this reputation as these greedy jerks, where people would be like, you know, you talk about how you're supposed to be generous and you're supposed to be, you know, kind to others, but you always make sure to get full price for those eggs. And they never talked to him about it. They never said anything, but they kept charging full price for those eggs. And after the Spurgeons died, it came out later that they had been using the proceeds from selling those eggs to support two elderly widows in the church. And they didn't tell anyone about it. They were giving away their money, and they were receiving only ridicule for it. And let me ask you this, if they didn't get any praise from people, who's left to praise them? God. That's right. And that's the thing. When you guys are giving in the church, like when it talks about not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing, if you're giving in the church, don't tell anyone about it. If someone asks you how much you're giving, a good answer is, oh, you know, an amount. And then moving on and not telling them. Because your goal when you're doing righteousness is to get God's pleasure, not reputation. People are not a means to an end. People are people that you're supposed to love. And additionally, righteousness is not a means to an end, or at least it's not a means to the end of people liking you. So that kind of moves into the second point, that we practice devotion because we love God. And this is something that kind of naturally flows from the previous thing, but in verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And when we talk about prayer, prayer is one of the primary means by which we do personal devotion. Like if you've ever heard someone say, you know, doing your devotions. What does devotion mean? What does it mean if you've devoted something to something? What is it? Given. It's been given. Yeah, it's like maybe this hasn't left my hand yet, but this is devoted to God, right? You know, this money, this check that I get from this thing, I'm devoting it to God, right? It's giving something to God. So when we talk about devotions, we talk about personal devotions, that typically is like Christian slang for reading your Bible and praying. It's when you take a period of time and you devote it to God, right? So when we talk about devotions, prayer is one of the main ways that you do that. Don't do your devotions for the sake of other people seeing you. And this is extremely similar to the last thing. We talked about that girl. When she's going out and her parents are being nice to her in public and then abusing her in private, it demonstrates that to her parents, she's just a means to an end. If you're giving to a poor person or you're doing some act of service for someone and you're only doing it so that other people can see you and admire you for it, you're using that person as a means to an end. It's demeaning. And if the only time you ever pray is when you're at church in your small groups, if the only time you ever pray or read your Bible is when you can kind of look good and when other people see you, even if it's not so much that you're motivated for other people to see you, but you're kind of, you know, pressured into it. It's like, I'll pray as long as someone's making me do it. In the same way that you're now taking your interactions with other people and you're turning that into a means to an end, you're now using God as a means to an end. And in the same way that using a person as a means to an end for the sake of reputation is demeaning to that person, using God as a means to an end is demeaning to God. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray at church. I'm not saying that praying in a circle is a bad thing. When Jesus goes into the Lord's Prayer in a few verses, he says, "Our Father in heaven." So there's an implication that you're praying together. Like, Christianity is a community thing, so you should pray together. But if your prayer together is longer than your prayer alone, there's a problem. And one of the things with this is I don't want you leaving thinking, oh, I've got to pray more alone necessarily. First of all, you should pray more alone. But this is more a way to evaluate your heart. If you notice that you're only ever kind to people in public and that when there's nothing that you get out of it, you're not kind to people, that's supposed to be a window into your heart. That's supposed to be a way for you to recognize, like, oh, I've got a problem that I need to work on. Additionally, if you only ever engage in devotional activities when there's other people around you to pressure you into it or to be impressed by it, when you only pray when you can pray like a poet, that reveals a problem. It doesn't mean that you should stop praying in public. It means that you should start praying in private, but it also means you need to check your motivations, right? Are you using God as a means to an end? Or are you pursuing God for his own sake? Because God isn't a means to an end. And that kind of goes into the third point, that devotion is for pursuing intimacy with God. And this is in the next set of verses. In verse 7, it says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And right after this is the Lord's Prayer. And one of the ironic things is that the Lord's Prayer is constantly used as empty words prayed into the air, as though it's some sort of spell. Jesus is saying that when you pray, it's not about saying the prayer, it's about who you're praying to. Right? And there's something that I want to address with this. Imagine that there's a married couple in the church. And let's imagine that for some dumb reason they come to me for counseling instead of one of the people who's like, you know, married. But let's say the married couple comes to me and they're like, "John, we got a problem. We just don't like being around each other. We're never talking to each other. We feel like there's a lot of distance in our marriage. There's a lot of relational conflict. We got issues, John." You know, one of the things that I might recommend in my many years of marital experience is I might say, "Hey, you need to start going on dates with each other. If you feel like you're drifting apart relationally and you don't enjoy each other's company and there's no emotional draw between you two, are you going on dates at all? Are you setting apart time for you to spend time with each other? If you're not doing that, then one of my first recommendations to you is every Friday night, get a sitter. Make it so that you can go out and you can have a date night every Friday night for like 2-3 hours, man. Spend time on it." And let's say that they keep coming back to me and they're like, "John, we just have all this relational conflict. We still have time, you know, we're drifting apart from each other. We don't have this intimacy." And then I say, "Well, are you going on dates?" And they say, "No, we just don't have time. We're too busy." I'm like, okay, go on dates. Hang out with each other. Set aside time where you're specifically with each other. And then they leave and they're like, "You know, we keep talking to this guy at the church and he's so legalistic. For some reason, he's really hung up on dates. I don't know why. Every time we're talking to him, he's telling us you got to go on dates with each other because we feel like we're drifting apart." And let's say that, you know, 3 years later, they get their relationship cleaned up. They're not at their church anymore. They don't have any contact with me, maybe 5 years later. And they start having relational intimacy. They start actually being friends with each other. They start enjoying each other's company. And they start saying, "Man, we're realizing it's not about what you do. It's about who you do it with." And they start looking back to the advice that I gave them and they start saying, "You know, this guy was so legalistic and we had to unlearn the things he said because he made it out to be like the secret is that you just got to go on dates. He made such a big deal out of dates for some reason. And we realize it's not about the activity. It's not about going on dates. It's about who you're going on dates with. It's about having a relationship with a person, not what you do with that person." And here's the point of me telling you this story. Why do you think I would have been advising them to start going on dates? Why? Is it because I thought at the time that dates were just this thing that were valuable in and of themselves? That the coffee shop vibe really mattered and was going to get their relationship going? If they're having relational difficulty and they're drifting apart, why would I be recommending that they go on dates? Is it because dates are important? What do you think?
Somewhat.
Somewhat? What is it? A source of fiber? If they're facing relational difficulty, and I'm saying you need to devote specific time to investing in your relationship, it's not that the date in and of itself is valuable. It's that if you're going to pursue a relationship, you need to give time to that relationship, right? It's not so much that the date in and of itself is valuable, but it's that intimacy flows out of time spent together. Intimacy flows out of intentionally spending time on it. That's where the relationship comes out of. Why am I saying this? Because prayer is about intimacy with God. He's saying, don't heap up empty words like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Basically, don't pray as though it's a spell. Guys, there's a difference between saying a prayer and praying to God. And prayer is supposed to be something that you do to invest in a relationship with God. It's supposed to be intimate. And so when you hear me all the time saying, hey, you need to read your Bible and you need to pray, it's like me telling that couple that they need to go on dates. It's not because that, you know, the Bible itself and the prayer, the act of praying itself is necessarily what I'm aiming at. And reading your Bible is important. There's a lot of important things that come out of reading your Bible more than just intimacy with God. And there's a lot of important things that come out of praying more than just intimacy with God. But also, intimacy with God is what I'm aiming at. And it's not so much that, like, you need to read your Bible and you need to pray. You do need to read your Bible and you do need to pray. And it's not for those things in and of themselves. It's because you need to have an intimate relationship with God. And the way that you build intimacy is by setting apart time to specifically invest in it. And one of the things that I want to show you this is that Jesus is saying, don't pray like you're saying a spell, but talk to your Father. That's a very relational term, man. Not many people think of God as their father. You talk to a lot of people and they feel like God is far away. But look at verse 8. It says, do not be like them, for your Father. Very relational terms, but we hear it all the time. So we kind of miss it. But your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Here's the thing that's so encouraging about that. Sometimes people say, why would I pray if God already knows what I need? Here's the thing I want you to see. Even when you weren't focusing on your relationship with God, you know who was already there? God. God was there. God knows you. Even if you don't know God, even if you aren't intimate with God, God knows you. God knows you intimately. God knows you so intimately that as soon as you open your mouth, he knows what you're going to say. You know, like when you got a married couple and they're so into each other that they finish each other's sandwiches.
That's what I was going
to say. God's finishing your sandwiches, man. Or, I mean, your sentences. Like, God has that level of knowledge and intimacy with you even before you start talking. So when you look at this, you're seeing that God's waiting for you. And I mean, there is an aspect of this where it talks about reward and judgment is coming, and it matters that God's happy with what you're doing, 100%. But think about this. God's there, both in terms of location. Like, God's not far off somewhere that you don't have access to them. God's right here. God's in you. God is there. And not only is God physically there, or like really there, but also, have you ever been in the same room as someone, but you know, you're talking to them, but they're just not there? Like maybe they're on their phone, but their eyes are glossed over, and maybe they're talking to you, but they're thinking about something else. Where even though they're there, they're not really there. That's not God. Not only is God here, but God is in a posture of intimacy. God already knows what you're gonna say before you say it. God knows you and he knows you fully. He wants to talk to you. So when we're looking at this, think of this kind of as a way to think about your heart, man. Jesus is saying people are not a means to an end. You don't practice righteousness so that you can get reputation for yourself. You're supposed to love people and you're supposed to love God. Jesus is saying that God is not a means to an end. God is not something that you do or someone that you talk to so that you can use him to get other people's opinions of you. God is someone who is valuable and he is someone that you're supposed to pursue in and of himself. And when you're pursuing God, it's not that the devotional activities have value in and of themselves. It's not that reading your Bible and praying in and of itself is valuable, as much as that you're aiming for what's behind it. You are supposed to read your Bible. You are supposed to pray, but not so that you can check off the box. you're doing it because you love God and you're trying to have that relationship with Him. Your personal devotions is like going on a date. It's setting time aside to specifically invest in the most important relationship you have. And it's not something that like you need to make sure that you're fitting into God's schedule. God's right there. He's available and He wants to talk to you. So when we're doing this, like, I don't ever want to create the impression that I'm just trying to set up legalistic rules and that the Christian life is all about do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. No, Christian life is about a relationship. But unless you actively start pursuing this relationship, no matter how much I say it's about relationship, it's going to feel like rules. So you need to actually be doing it. Sundays and Wednesdays isn't enough. It's important. It's valuable. It's not enough. What? I don't know. All right, let's bow our heads, pray it out. We've got a few other things to get to tonight. But guys, pursue intimacy with God. Go on dates with God. It's a weird way to think about it, but like legitimately, go on dates with God. Like think of your devotions in that way, not as a box you're checking off to make sure you're doing your Christian good deed for the day, but pursuing a relationship. Only do it on Friday. Yeah, okay. No. Lord, thank you that you want intimacy with us. Thank you that you want to be close to us. Lord, you talk about how the church is the bride of Christ, that our relationship is kind of like a marriage. Lord, you talk about the fact that you are our Father. That's a very familial and intimate term. Lord, help us to pursue a relationship with you. Jesus even talks to his disciples and says that they are his friend. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not view other people as a means to an end. And Lord, even more than that, that we wouldn't view you as a means to an end. That we wouldn't practice righteousness so that we can have people view us highly, but instead that we would love people genuinely. And Lord, that we would love you genuinely. Lord, please be with us. Please be close to us and help us to pursue a relationship with you that goes further than just a lesson on Sunday and a lesson on Wednesday. But instead that we would be pursuing you all the time. And I pray these things in the name of our King Jesus Christ. Amen.